your faithfulness proved, and at the end of each day, when my labors are through, I will sing of your mercies anew. When I've fallen and strayed, there were in the face of my sin, Lord, you never withdrew. I will sing of your mercies anew. And your mercies, they will never end. For 10,000 years, they remain. At the end of my days, when your throne fills my view, I will sing of your mercies anew. I will sing of your mercies anew.
Thank you, Jennifer. His mercies indeed are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. Today we're going to be looking at the family tree of Jesus. What about your family tree? You look back in your family tree and you see some ancestors hanging from one of them, or maybe you see some nuts there. How many of you have some strange people in your family tree? You know, they say if you look around your family and you can't think of the one in your family that's the strange one, it's probably you. So you better think of someone there. We all have that. And here, when we read about this genealogy of Jesus, we're going to see some ancestors that were not so holy there as well. And so as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to be looking at just two things: the heritage of Jesus, his ancestry, and then the husband of Mary. The Bible is very specific, and through the genealogy here, that it doesn't say that Joseph is the father of Jesus. It says the husband of Mary. And so we'll look at that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Jesus, the entire story of how he was born, how he lived a sinless life, how he died a substitutionary death, how he rose in victory over sin and death and hell, and the story of his coming again. Lord, it is a wonderful story. Jesus, name of love, and we thank you for God's love, love that loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son. And thank you for the story that we can study this morning. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at this chapter, notice it says the book of the generation. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And here, this generation, of course, this word means beginning. The word Genesis, our book of the Old Testament, beginning. And so it's telling the beginnings of when Jesus came from heaven and became a man there. Notice in verse 1, it says that he's the son of David, and who was the son of Abraham. Now, we know just from our study of the Old Testament that David was not the son of Abraham, not the son in the sense that we think of a son. Abraham was not his immediate father. And so we're looking at descendants there. And so he's giving us the line to the throne, because Matthew, as you see here, the four different gospel accounts that we have were written to four different groups with different purposes in mind. And they all share the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but they do it in different ways. There are four different people giving an account here. And so when you have a king who is coming as an heir to the throne, you have to have the genealogy. You have to show his right to that throne. And we have that in Matthew, where he's giving us all the way to David, back to Abraham. We're seeing that Jesus is king. And so we have this genealogy. And then we see the book of Mark, and we studied this a while back. Today, as we begin Matthew, we're finishing up all the New Testament books since 09 when we started going through, not in order, but this is the last book of the New Testament here, and we'll start doing some other things after that. Mark is presenting Jesus Christ as a servant. So you will not see a genealogy of any kind in the book of Mark, because truthfully, nobody really cares the pedigree of a slave. And so whenever we go to the book of Mark, it immediately starts with the public ministry, the service of Jesus Christ. Well, Luke was the physician, and so Luke presents Jesus as a man. And here he gives a genealogy of Jesus being born, the humanity of Christ. And this is the story we usually read during Christmas time, Luke chapters 1 and 2, because it tells us of the humanity of Jesus, Jesus coming to earth. And John, as we studied a while back, it presents Jesus as God. And so in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So there's no genealogy here, just like Mark, because no one really cares of the genealogy of a servant. And since Jesus is presented as God, he doesn't have a genealogy there, so we don't have one in the book of John. But in Matthew, we do have, and it tells us in verse 1, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar." And it goes on, begat, begat, and I think I counted, wrote it down, 38 times, if I counted correctly, the word begat, begat. It gave birth to, and here all of these people are born in this genealogy of Christ. And so what I want us to look at this morning, not all of these ancestors, but I want us to look at the five women that are mentioned here in the genealogy of Christ. Tamar is the first one in verse 3 here. Tamar has an H in it in our Greek or in our New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's spelled without the H. Tamar, and you can go to Genesis 38 later. We're going to look at two of those verses in a few minutes to learn a little bit about her. She was the incestuous daughter-in-law of Judah. Now, we read here about Judah in verse 3. It says Judas, which is Judah there. We know that Jesus was born of the line of the tribe of Judah there. And in Genesis chapter 38, it tells us that she's a Canaanite, she's a Gentile, and Judah, his firstborn, his name was Er. Well, he died. The Bible says he was a wicked man and God slew him. God put him to death because he was so wicked. And so after he died, then Tamar married his brother, Onan. And of course, that was the custom there, wasn't it? They didn't have children, and so you marry the brother, and you would raise up children in the name of the first husband there, and so she married him. Well, the Bible says in Genesis 38 that Onan was wicked as well, and God slew him. God executed capital punishment on him for his wickedness there. And there was a third son whose name was Shelah. And so he was supposed to be able to marry Tamar. And as he got old enough to be able to be given to Tamar to marry her, Judah didn't give him to her. And Tamar heard that Judah was shearing the sheep one evening, and so she took off her clothing of widowhood there. And so in those days, of course, they're dressed, they would recognize the widows because they were dressed. And she had been a widow twice, and don't know how long she had been a widow, but she was still wearing that. And she took that off, and she put on a veil over her face. And Judah thought that she was a prostitute. And so he goes in unto her that evening, and she says, "What are you going to pay me for this?" And he says, "I'll give you a young goat. I'll give you a kid from the flock." And he didn't bring that with him into her tent or wherever they were. And so she said, "What token will you give me so that I will know that you're going to stay true to your word there?" And so she asked for his signet ring and a bracelet and his staff. And so he gives that to her and leaves. He comes back later with this kid to keep his word, and he can't find her. And so he starts asking all around the city, "Where's the harlot that was here?" "There was no harlot here," everyone said, you know. And so he had to keep his goat because he couldn't find her. Well, 3 months pass, Genesis 38 tells us, and Tamar is now pregnant. And they come to Judah and said, "Your daughter-in-law is pregnant. She has played the harlot." And Judah said, "Let her be burnt. Who's the father?" And so they just wanted to find out. And so they asked Tamar, "Who's the father?" And she says, "Well, you tell me. Here's his ring, here's his bracelet, and here's his staff." Well, then I imagine Judah's feeling kind of he's guilty. He is the father here. And so she didn't die. She goes on to give birth, and in her womb are twins there. And as she is about to give birth, it tells us, I want you to go back to Genesis 38 if you have your Bible. If not, listen as I read two verses, 28 and 29. "It came to pass when she travailed that the one of the twins, put out his hand. And the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, 'This came out first.' And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, 'How hast thou broken forth?'" What are you doing here? You're not supposed to be first, you know. "This breach be upon thee." Therefore, his name was called Pharaz. And after that, his brother came out. And you see in verse 3, back in Matthew 1 now, Judas begat Pharaz and Zerah of Tamar. And so here, you know, it must have been, I read that story and I say, you know, I guess she had that scarlet thread there. She tied it around his hand, and the other one came out first. And so supposedly the other one was supposed to be the firstborn because his hand came out first, and he wasn't born first. I guess he was just waving at everyone or something. But, you know, and then the next one comes out, and here God uses that one. Pharaz is the one who is in the line of Christ there. God doesn't always work like we think he's going to work there. And so you see this first woman in the line of Christ, and I better move on. The next one is Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, a more familiar story probably than the story of Tamar, because here is this Gentile prostitute Rahab the harlot, as she's known in the scripture there. And when the spies come into the land, she hides the spies and protects them, and she lets them down by a scarlet cord. There was a scarlet thread in the last story that we just saw as well. And so whenever she lets them go, well, right before she lets them go, she knows that God is with them and God is coming to destroy Jericho. And as we heard from the offertory a little bit about Jericho a while ago, she knows that's going to happen. And so she wants some guarantee that they will spare her. And so the spies say, you leave this scarlet cord hanging out the window, and anyone who was in this house will be spared there. And so here is this Gentile prostitute who's a member of a doomed race. God is getting ready to wipe them out totally when the walls of Jericho come down. So far, the line of Christ doesn't look like what we might picture the line of Christ to look like. Then the next one we see in verse 5 is Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile, a Moabitess, and she left all her land. Remember that her husband had died. Naomi, her mother-in-law, her husband had died, and her sister-in-law, her husband had died. And so here Ruth goes back to Naomi's land. She's a poor widow. She's a very moral person. She's upright. She's of good character. She has become a believer. And remember, she married Boaz. And then she became the mother of Obed, who was David's grandfather. And so we see that in verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and of course Jesse was the father of David there. And so we see her. The next woman we see in this story is Bathsheba. In verse 6, Jesse begat David, the king, and David, the king, begat Solomon. And Bathsheba's name is not in here, but it says begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And so Bathsheba was an adulteress. She was married to Uriah. And so she was married to Uriah, and Uriah had gone off to war. And while her husband was at war, she was having an adulterous affair with King David. And David is now going to plot to have Uriah killed, and Bathsheba probably, the scripture doesn't say, but she probably knew what David was up to and was consenting to it and certainly not stopping that. And so here we have a lot of sinful people. Of course, all of us are sinful, aren't we? The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the fifth woman we see in this genealogy of Christ is Mary in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so in Luke, we read more about Mary. We see about her song of praise that she gives. She was a young, pure Israelite. She was very religious. She was willing to submit her life to whatever God had for her there. And so regardless of what kind of person you see here, whether a Gentile or Jew, religious or harlot, the grace of God is needed. And Mary, even though she was the mother of Jesus, she still needed a Savior. She trusted Christ as her Savior as well. And so we look at the women in the line of Christ, and I want us to take time to look for a few lessons that we learn from the names here. We've seen the women, and Tamar, the word means palm tree. And you think about a palm tree standing upright, you think about the shelter, the shade, the refreshment that it would give. And so we think about the grace of God the grace of God in all of these lives there, and how the grace of God, it can come to a woman like Tamar, who she was wronged, and she was wrong, but God still extended his refreshing grace to her. The name Rahab means wide or broad. Notice the comma there. It doesn't say wide, broad. It says wide or broad there. And here she was, and she was just a picture of the wideness of God's mercy. You know, and here she was, a harlot there in Jericho, and she was going to be destroyed except the scarlet thread. And that scarlet thread of the scripture runs throughout, doesn't it? And tells us about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all who trust in him can be saved. There's a hymn that we sing, the wideness of God's mercy. And no one is too sinful for God's mercy. He can save to the uttermost. Ruth, her name means friend. We learn about Jesus, don't we, in the New Testament. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He ate with them. He said, those that are whole, they don't need a physician, but those that are sick need a physician. And Ruth, she forsook her old life and her land, and she followed Naomi to follow Naomi's God. And when a person gets saved and becomes a friend of God, like Abraham was called a friend of God, that's what we do. We forsake the old life. When God saves us, as the disciples, they forsook their ships and they followed Jesus. And there's no saving without forsaking here. One of the things I find most encouraging, when you look at these last two, Rahab and Ruth, think about the period of time in history where they lived. They lived during the time of the judges. Remember what the Bible says about the times of the judges? It was some of the darkest times in Israel's history. It was a time when everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Sort of like we see in America today, isn't it? It was so much darkness. Where was God? He was working. Here, two people we see during this time of the judges, God was in the process of bringing forth his son to save us. That scarlet thread is being woven throughout even the dark ages. And so when we look at our time and our nation and around our world even, and we might think it looks so dark and hopeless, God's working. He's doing something. Now we may not know what it is, but we will know. God is doing. God is not dead, neither is he asleep. And he is working. We see the name Bathsheba, depending on which books you read and what word you come up with. The name Bathsheba means daughter of an oath or daughter of full satisfaction there. And Jesus satisfies the longing soul. Here was Bathsheba. She was married to Uriah, and he was leader in the army. But she wanted something else. She was searching. And, of course, she searched into sin with David. And the child that she had died as a result of that. But God, in his mercy, gave her another son. And that son was Solomon there. And we read about him in the genealogy as well. And then Mary. In the Old Testament, whenever someone was not able to have a child, they would long for a child, and sometimes there would even be bitterness or rebellion. Remember Jacob as he was married to Rachel and Leah there, and Rachel was not able to have children, and that was going along there. Now, Mary was far from rebellious. Mary was a godly young lady. She was very morally pure, very religious. And so when we look at these people, we see the mercy of God is needed, whether a person is a Rahab the harlot or a young moral person like Mary. God's grace is there for all. And even through the genealogy of Christ, we see God's mercy just coming down over and over again. Well, we looked at the women and the genealogy of Christ. We look at the heritage of Jesus. Now let's look at the husband of Mary. Let's see a few things about Joseph. First of all, his character in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as Mary, his mother, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he was righteous. Now, none of us are righteous of our own accord. None of us earn righteousness, but he is called righteous because he had a relationship with God. And whenever we come to trust Christ as our Savior, and that scarlet thread of grace surrounds us and saves us, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us, we are called just. And here is Joseph, a man with a relationship with God. But we see something else about this righteous man and his vertical relationship. Now we start to see a little bit, how does that affect his horizontal relationship, especially to his fiance before they had come together? He was respectful. In verse 19, it says he didn't want to make her a public example. He had the right to do that. He had the scripture on his side. He could have made her a public example, but he didn't want to there. And so here we see compassion on Joseph's part here. And may God help us to have compassion as well. Our relationship to God needs to be just and righteous. Our relationship to others needs to be compassionate, respectful. We see something else about him, his calling. Here's what God called him to do. In verse 20, while he thought on these things about Mary being pregnant and they're not having had a relationship, he's thinking about how I don't understand. How can this be? The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, descendant of David, fear not. Fear not. The first call to Joseph, don't be afraid. Oftentimes, we will have fear and we will have doubt. And those two things can go together. Do you think Joseph had some doubts? He's human. I am almost certain that he had some doubts about what is going on. And so God's message to him as a righteous man is, trust me. Joseph, you trusted me to become just, to become righteous. You trusted me to save you. Now trust me in what I'm about to do. And we trust God in each step of the way. The next calling on Joseph's life in verse 20 was not only to trust God, but to marry Mary. Remember, they were not married yet. They were espoused there. He didn't want to make a public example of her there. They had not come together yet, and so he could have divorced her, because in the Old Testament, that's when the divorcement was done, during that espousal period there. But he didn't want to do that. So in verse 20, the angel said, Joseph, marry her. Now, Joseph knew that she was with child, and Joseph knew that he wasn't the father. And yet he's being told to marry her anyway. And Joseph, it says that he's thinking on all these things. And I would imagine he's thinking, what is this virgin birth? I've never heard of anybody being born without the aid of a father. You know, and he's thinking on all of these things. And we haven't either, have we? Other than this one time. But God got the first man, Adam, here without father or mother. Then he can certainly get Jesus here without the aid of a human father. But even Noah, whenever God told Noah to build the ark, he had never heard of rain before. It had never rained. But he trusted God. And that's what the angel is telling Joseph. You trust God. You marry Mary. And then notice the next calling that Joseph was to do in verse 21. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, And thou, not ye, which would refer to both Joseph and Mary, but Joseph, you call his name Jesus. The responsibility of the father, though he's not the biological father here, he is going to take this responsibility and he is going to do that. He is going to trust God. He's going to marry Mary. He's going to name the child Jesus, which it goes on to say, because that name Jesus, which is the Old Testament Joshua, means Savior. He's going to save his people from their sins. Now, Joseph is thinking about all these things, and what baby can save people from their sins? What human can save people from their sins? Joseph was a just man. He was righteous. He knew that only God can do that. And he didn't fully understand, I'm sure, that this was God incarnate. He was trying to comprehend it all. We know it now because we have the full scriptures here. But he does. He names the child Jesus. His name, verse 21, I have it circled. Verse 23, his name again is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we see this Joseph, who is a man of character. He's a man that God has called to use him in an unusual way. But he had to trust God. And if we're going to be used of God, in whatever way it may be, certainly not exactly like Joseph, we have to trust God as well, don't we? And understand that God works in ways that we don't always understand. God works in the dark ages as he did during the time of the judges. God has been working all the way up to this time, and he's still working in the life of Joseph, in the life of Mary, and he's still working now in our lives, in our country. Oh, dark times it looks like, but God's working. He's doing something. We don't lose hope. We don't quit praying. We don't keep trusting here. And the last thing we see about Joseph is his conduct. The first thing about his conduct is in one little simple word. At least the word is simple. The thought that goes with it is not that simple. Then Joseph, verse 24, being raised from sleep, he did. He did. He was submissive to God's message, even though he must have had many questions. He must have had some doubts. He must have had some fears, but God said, don't fear. Don't doubt. Trust me there. Have faith. And if Joseph can do it, he wasn't a superhuman. He was a just man. He was a godly man, but he was a man. He was a man of faith. And if he did that, can't we? Can't we trust God even when we don't understand, when we don't have all the answers, when something's happened that's never happened before, whether in our nation or in our church or in our lives, something has happened that's never happened before. We can trust God. He is in control. And then the last thing about his conduct, as we finish the chapter, verse 25, it says, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And we know when the Bible uses that word knew to know someone, it has to do with that physical relationship. When it says Adam knew Eve and she bare a son, we know what that word means. And so here, months and months go by. And here's Joseph. He's now married to her. And he has the right to have that relationship that marriage gives. But he didn't. His will, his desires, he was able to lay those aside. It says, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He surrendered his own desires to the will of the Father. And that is what we see in a man who is just, a man who is right with God and is working on relationships with others, not to shame and disgrace Mary there. And he is obedient. A command that was simple to hear, but not so simple to carry out. But he did it because he was committed to the will of God, not his own personal will and desires. And may God help us to be totally surrendered to his desires, to his will. And even in dark times, God will work. That scarlet thread will keep weaving along, and God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish in your life and in my life, just like God accomplished in Israel what he wanted. He accomplished in Mary and Joseph what he wanted, and he's not finished. He's still working. Let's trust him. Father, we thank you for these people in Scripture, the women that we have studied, Joseph, humans with frailties and sins and failures. And Lord, we can see ourselves there as well. But we also thank you for your mercy. Regardless of our failures, regardless of our sins, there's your forgiveness and your restoration and your wanting to use us even as you used all of these people in your purpose and plan. What a humbling thought it is that we can be used of God Almighty to accomplish what you want to accomplish in this world. Help us to yield our own desires and will to what you want for each one of us. In Christ's name, amen.